prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The Truth Revolution.
Welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I am Pastor Dave. That's Pastor Jeff.
Hey.
We are from Revolution Church.
This is going to be a good one today. We got a great guest with us.
Mm-hmm.
He's been on the show before.
Right.
So we're going to talk about, this is actually part two. Last week we started talking about why Jesus is different.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, we're getting into this now. This is Jesus is exclusive part two. He's different. But we brought on the guest to make sure we really nail it. We're also going to do Bible contradiction. And you should get out to Revolution Church.
Amen.
Dave, when do we meet?
Every Sunday. It'll be at 10 o'clock, yes, 11:30, yes. And 5 p.m.
Yes, that's right. And come on out. We really genuinely don't care what you wear, what you look like, what your tattoos are, where your piercings are. What we do care about is whether or not you want to know God along with us. That's what's right. That's what's Amen. Important. So we want you to, and we know you've done bad things. We've done bad things too.
Mm-hmm.
And we want to extend
Sometimes
mercy.
Very public bad things.
Yeah. We want to take God's love and just bring it to you. We want you to experience that among mm-hmm. our community.
Amen.
So, all right, let's jump into this, Dave. Who's joining us?
All right. Philosopher and theologian Kenneth Richard Samples has a great passion to help people understand the reasonableness and relevance of Christianity's truth claims. He is the senior research scholar at Reasons to Believe and author of several books, including Christian Endgame and Seven Truths That Changed the World.
Welcome, Tank Ken, to the show. Glad to have you again.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with both of you.
Yeah. Now, we're going over your book, your new one that you just got out, God Among Sages, Why Jesus is Not Just Another Religious Leader. And I might just add to that title, Why Jesus is Definitely Not Like Dave. Right.
I'm trying to be more like Jesus.
There,
Jesus
right.
isn't trying to be more like me.
But this really the whole point is Jesus is different than all the other people who claim to be religious leaders. That's the thrust of the book. Why did you start writing this book? What's the story behind it?
Yes, very good. About 25 years ago, I was teaching philosophy and logic and world religions, and I would have a variety of students come in the class. Sometimes they were Hindus, sometimes Buddhists. Lots of them were confused about Christianity. And they would often ask me these kinds of questions. And I said to myself then, I wish I had a book that I could compare Jesus with Krishna, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, etc. And, you know, we live in a world where it's a religious world. It's a place where people are very interested in spirituality, and I think the greatest thing Christianity has going for it is Jesus Christ. Mm. And so that was the reason I want to be able to put a book like this in the hands of Christians, also give it to non-Christians.
We actually have experienced some of the same things. We have people jumping on Facebook or friends, people from the church saying things like, yeah, Jesus He's a great guy. He says stuff like, love your enemy. But then they also post things like, well, Buddha says this, or you know, insert your religious leader right. of your choice. It seems like they're treating them as equals, similar to what you found. Why do people do this, do you think?
I think in some ways there is an idea that all religions are true or all religions are on equal par. You know, Jesus is kind of a prophet. He is a great religious leader. And I think there is a failure to appreciate that Christianity is very distinct. Mm. And Jesus is not merely a voice piece for God. I think a way of contrasting it is that, you know, people like Moses and people like even Muhammad, Zoroaster, they say they have a revelation from God. Jesus says he's the revelation of God in human flesh. And so clearly there is a powerful difference between all of the religious leaders and Jesus himself.
So what makes, just to get back to the book a little bit, what makes this book, God Among Sages, different than other books about spiritual leaders? Because certainly people write about spiritual leaders all the time. How's this one distinct?
Yeah. Well, what I tried to do is I tried to look at them. I tried to compare Jesus with these other religious leaders and to understand the religious leaders in their context. And so I try to treat them very fairly. I try to be even sympathetic to their point of view. And I simply kind of put Jesus side by side with these other individuals.
And who are some of these other individuals?
Yeah, I picked four. I would have liked to have done more, but there's only so much room in a particular book.
Yeah.
So I chose four religious leaders that I think are very influential, not only today, but for the last couple millennia. I chose Krishna, who is the most important figure in Hinduism.
Yeah.
I chose the Buddha, which of course is one of the great religious leaders in that tradition. Confucius, incredibly influential Chinese philosopher. And then lastly, the most influential and controversial figure, Muhammad.
Muhammad. I was wondering if you're going to do Muhammad. So that those are really probably, I would say, the four most influential. Right. Now, this is really important. You actually compare what of Christ to these other teachers? Is it his teachings, his character? What are you comparing?
Yeah, what I do is I have an 8-point criteria that I use for each one. Mm. And I look at things like, what do we know about these individuals? That is, are they historical persons or are they mythological, or is it a combination of both? What do we know about their character? What did other people say about them? What did they do when they were in positions of power and authority? What do they say about themselves? Are they human? Are they more than human? And of course, are they dead? Are they alive? And what is the view of the future? So I try to use a criteria that is fair and objective. And I often look at the question of how these individuals treated people who were kind of low on the totem pole. Mm. I think that says a lot about an individual and how they treat individuals when they had the power.
That's a good question. You know, I saw an old friend today post on Facebook, you know, there's 1 billion people in extreme poverty. And just imagine that while you're worshiping or praising your invisible God for all your blessings.
Yeah.
And certainly we have some very serious things to wrestle with. And we have good answers, I believe, as to why God allows suffering, why pain exists in the world. But it's a really good question. How does Jesus handle those people who are suffering versus some of these other? Let's just go through. Can we just go through some of these guys and talk about some of that?
So, you bet.
Well, let's just start with Buddha and compared to Jesus. And let's just start with the question of suffering. Give us a little information about Buddha first, and then maybe Jesus we'll go to.
I think Buddhism is, in my opinion, Christianity's greatest religious challenge. Now, that'll sound a little strange because you got about 1.6 billion Muslims in the world and only about 500 million Buddhists.
Okay.
But the reason I say that is Buddhism deals with the issue of suffering. That's right at the core of the Buddhist religion.
Mm.
And I think they have a lot of insights about suffering. I think the Buddha is very insightful about what he thinks the causes of suffering are. I think he starts to lose it a little bit in terms of what he thinks the cure is. But Buddhists would say, from Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, that all life is suffering. And it's and it's caused because we're attaching ourselves to things that are impermanent and passing away. And in a sense, we have to kind of discipline ourselves to become less desiring and attaching of the world.
Yeah, they actually call it a desire for prosperity, right? That causes suffering?
Yeah, we're attaching ourselves to things that are not eternal, that are not ultimate. And, you know, in some ways, Christians can relate to the idea. We can't find fulfillment in things that are not eternal. But what's interesting is when we start to look at some of these comparisons, for example, even though Gautama is a historical figure and we know a lot about him, Buddhist scholars don't know what century he was born in.
Wow.
There is a lot of doubt whether he was born in the 6th century or even the 4th century. In terms of Jesus, we know that Jesus was probably born somewhere between 5 and 4 BC, that he was crucified either in 30 or 33 AD. So what we know about the nature of Jesus's historicity is much more assured than what we know about the Buddha.
Which is important because we're looking to Jesus and we're going, okay, this was a real person who really said these things. And we pretty much know exactly when he said them, down to within a couple years with these other guys. We don't even know for sure all of them existed. And if they did, within 200 years, when did they exist? Now, Jesus does say some things similar to a desire for prosperity could hurt us. So doesn't that make him just like Buddha?
That's a terrific question. And I would broaden it. I would say, you know, when you look at Hinduism and Buddhism, Confucianism, if you look at Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they all have roughly a 10 commandments. And primarily, I mean the second five.
Yeah.
You know, don't engage in illicit sexual relations. Don't lie, don't steal. All of them kind of convey those ideas. But here's where the real difference is. They ground them in very different views of the nature of reality. That is, they have theological connections that are very, very different. So in Christianity, you know, the connection is you don't steal from people. You don't murder people. Why? Because they're made in the image of God, and we have a moral connection to God. So yeah, there are some moral foundations, but of course Christianity would say that. God created the world. He created everybody in his image. Everyone has a moral conscience. But in Buddhism, you can be an atheist and be a Buddhist, or you could be a pantheist or a pluralist. Buddhism is not rooted on the idea of a personal God. In fact, I think it's probably fair to say that the Buddha was at least an agnostic, maybe even an atheist. So their ethics are rooted in something very different than that of Jesus.
So where do they get the idea that you should treat the poor well or that you shouldn't murder?
Well, primarily the idea that there is this kind of built-in principle of karma. There's this cause, this moral cause and effect that's built into the world. And so you reap what you sow, what goes around comes around. But part of the problem is they don't root it in a personal, moral, divine being. I agree with them that there are moral implications. I agree with them that you're going to pay a price if you live a reckless lifestyle. But I would say you need some kind of foundation for that. And I connect morality to a personal being.
And I guess a really good question that if God isn't the basis of goodness and he's not the one who's defined it for us, what is their basis for goodness? And where does karma, I know it's not conscious, but where does karma make us decision on whether or not you should be repaid good or evil for what you've done?
Those are terrific questions. And I think they illustrate very clearly that you can't separate what's good and bad, what's right and wrong, from ultimately what's true. And so the ethics has to have some kind of metaphysical or theological foundation. Buddhism is very good on discipline. Buddhism is very strong on the idea of recognizing there's a lot of suffering in the world. They're not very strong on giving hope and purpose and that all these.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, we're going to come back after this break and continue talking with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe. His book, God Among Sages, is available at reasons.org.
Right, we'll put a link on that.
You can also get it on Amazon. Actually, I haven't asked him about that, but I'm 99% sure you can also get it on Amazon. So this is God Among Sages, Why Jesus is Not Just Another Religious Leader. We've talked so far about Buddha. We're going to come back. We're going to talk about some other reasons why Jesus is different. And we're going to get to the biggest difference of all. The biggest difference of all.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah. We're going to get to that. Right, so you don't want to miss it. Hey, truthrevolution.tv is our website. You want to get there, you're going to find links to Reasons to Believe and Ken's book. You're going to find links to other things, as well as Revolution Church. We really want you to come out and learn about Jesus along with us.
truth shots from truthrevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
If Christianity is true, why are there so many different denominations? Wouldn't all churches believe the same thing?
Yeah, and if science is true, why are there so many different theories? Wouldn't all scientists say the same thing?
Ah, just because something is true doesn't mean humans don't disagree about it.
Exactly. Denominations don't mean Jesus didn't rise from the dead or things like that. It just means people who want to know God are actual human beings who have disagreements with each other.
But there are some pretty significant differences. Doesn't that mean that the Bible is pretty unclear?
Well, for the most part, all denominations agree on the essentials. We are sinners. Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. We need God to forgive us, and Jesus took our punishment on himself.
That's the big stuff. It's after that where disagreements come in. Some bigger, some a little tiny.
Some churches put a lot of emphasis on their traditions. Some, like ours, emphasize Jesus' teachings. Just minor differences.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Do you love Truth Revolution?
Of course they do, Dave.
Well, if you do, or...
Or if you appreciate the fact that thousands of people are being taught that Christianity is compatible with science and logic.
Or if you simply love the fact that we hear from people often who say, "This show changed my life. I love Jesus."
Then consider a donation.
You can visit TruthRevolution.tv or Revolution Church and donate.
We don't get paid from this show.
But it's our goal to give, give truth, give knowledge, give encouragement.
And your giving keeps all of our giving going.
Hey, Pastor Jeff.
What's up, Pastor Dave?
I saw a guy come into Revolution Church the other day wearing an old ripped up Nirvana t-shirt.
Like the band?
Yeah.
What'd you do?
I gave him a fist bump and some coffee.
Yeah, all right. At Revolution Church, we aren't worried what you look like, but we do want you and your family to learn about Jesus along with us.
Check us out online at revo.church.
That's revo.church. 10 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 5 p.m., revo.church. You know, Revolution Church isn't the only great church in town. There's lots of them. For instance, we love Crossroads Church.
Hey, if you don't like religion or traditional church, but you know there's got to be more to life than what you've got going on right now, check us out at Crossroads Church. We're a church with a difference.
Now, what does that mean?
Well, we've got rock music, informal comfort, a bunch of broken people who are actually happy, and kicking words of life that'll set you free.
And when do you meet?
Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock.
And where can they find you?
Facebook us at Crossroads Church Salina.
Parenting is difficult. Growing up is difficult. Growing up in foster care is beyond difficult. And you may believe that becoming a foster parent is beyond difficult too. Well, it's not easy. But when we decide to do what God wants us to do, we're not doing it because we want easy. We're doing it because it's right and it's good. And I've been a foster parent for years. I've had dozens and dozens of kids. Becoming a foster parent may be one of the hardest things you ever do. And I still think you should be a foster parent because God has told us it is good.
Revolution.
We're back. We're talking with Ken Samples from Reasons to Believe about his new book, God Among Sages.
God Among Sages. Dave, you are a good sage. You're a wise person.
I'm a wise person. I don't really know what a sage might be. It sounds like something that's kind of brushy and bushy and...
See, that's how I know you live in Kansas, dude.
Because I know what a sage is?
When I say sage, you think sagebrush?
Tumbleweed.
Tumbleweed?
Right.
And not... Ken, do you guys have sagebrush out where you live?
We do in some parts of California.
See, yeah. I lived in Bakersfield, and we had some types of sagebrush up there when I was in California. But they call Bakersfield the armpit of California. And so I don't know if you're still willing to converse with me, Ken.
I am. I like Bakersfield. I stopped at the Denny's there whenever I drove through Bakersfield.
Awesome. Oh, good. Well, good to know. Okay. Anyway, well, let's get back to this. We were talking about Buddha, and we talked about the poor and the suffering. Buddhists do recognize suffering. They recognize it exists. They do believe you shouldn't murder. They base it on karma. You know, what you do will come back to you. But we were asking the question, is this good or not? Because we as Christians say that God is good. And so we base right. all of our laws, all of our recognition of what's right or wrong based on God himself. What's the standard? How does karma know what is right or wrong? What if, let me just ask you this, Ken, what if everybody who is Buddhist or in the recognition, what if everybody decided that killing people was just okay and then all you did was beat someone up? Would karma then elevate you above the other people because you beat someone up?
Yeah, I think the whole problem with karma is, one, it doesn't seem to have a foundation. It is this moral principle. It's this principle of justice, but it's not grounded in a system that would give us both a rational and some kind of justification for it. And so it's kind of unexplained. It's kind of mysterious.
Yeah.
And in that sense, I think it's not justified.
Mm. Now, we've talked a little bit about the teachings. We want to go to the actual people. Jesus, not just his teachings, not just what does he base his morals on, but Jesus himself, is he qualitatively different than any of the Buddhas?
I think he clearly is. One, his claims to divinity. You know, the first chapter of my book is everybody has an opinion about Jesus. What was Jesus's opinion about himself?
Right.
I think we open up the Gospels. Clearly, Jesus saw himself as a human being, but he saw himself as more than that.
Mm.
He claimed to be the great I am. He had the prerogatives of deity. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus claims to be able to hear prayer and answer prayer, to judge humanity. He allows people to worship him. He seems to adopt the prerogatives of Yahweh.
Yeah.
And that rocks everybody when they encounter him. So his claims are very different. Also, his person. I mean, here is an individual that relates to the people on the low in the totem pole in a very extraordinary way. Rabbis never talked to women. They certainly didn't do so in public. Jesus treats women with dignity. He doesn't scapegoat them for being sources of, you know, the problem of sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
He treats women. In fact, he appears to women in his resurrection. And, you know, if I ask the question, if God were to make an appearance here on earth, what would we expect? Well, Jesus reaches out to the poor, the suffering. Jesus heals individuals. Jesus seems to have the resume that I think one would expect from someone who actually is the revelation of God.
So Jesus claimed to be God. But, you know, my wife always says that I have the body of a God. Bad it's Buddha.
Right.
Right.
Okay.
But, you know, that's, but what you're, okay, but what you're actually saying is. It,
pretty good, actually.
But so Buddha wasn't, any of the Buddhas, they weren't claiming to be God himself.
The historical Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, he never claimed to be divine. He claimed to be a human being. Not only did he claim to be a human being, he claimed to be a broken person who couldn't even keep his own moral principles. Now, later, as Buddhism evolves, so you go from Theravada, the original form of Buddhism, to Mahayana, a more complex form of Buddhism, there they deify the Buddha.
Mm-hmm.
But the historical Buddha never claimed to be divine, never claimed to be morally perfect. In fact, I'm rather sympathetic to Siddhartha and to Confucius for this reason. Both of them are very candid about their brokenness, about the fact that they can't keep their moral principles, and that they're both searching, they're groping. I became actually respectful of them because of their kind of candor and honesty in facing life.
That's interesting. But those people were basically, you have the apotheosis going on. I mean, these are men who their religion turned into a god?
In some sense, yeah. Certainly as Buddhism evolves, there became much more of an engagement in theological speculation, and the Buddha was deified, and there are all kinds of other deities. But it does not appear to be the case with the historical Buddha.
Mm. And just the opposite with Jesus Christ,
right.
He himself claims to be God who's come down and taken on humanity's body. All right, we're going to do Bible Contradiction and then come right back to more of this.
Bible Contradiction.
All right, Bible Contradiction today brought to you by Thought Catalog, where they catalog all the thought. Evidently.
The thoughts.
Right. We're looking at the difference between Leviticus and Isaiah here.
Okay.
Leviticus 25:45-46 says, moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them shall ye buy, and they shall be your possession. They shall be your bondmen forever.
Well,
that's
okay.
In Leviticus.
So okay? Slavery
will be forever, okay?
Okay?
In Isaiah 58:6, it says, undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke.
Okay. Well, you know we solve Bible contradictions with our cracked acronym, C-R-A-C-K-E-D. But before we even get into the acronym, let's use a good Bible translation. I'm going to bring this out from the NIV. Leviticus 25 says it a little more clearly. You want to read that for us?
You may also buy some of the temporary residents living among you and the members of their clans born in your country, and they will become your property.
Okay.
You can bequeath them to your children as an inherited property and can make them slave for life, but you must not rule over your fellow Israelites ruthlessly.
Okay, and combat that with Isaiah 58.
Loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. And set the oppressed free and break every yoke.
I certainly understand why people would see this as a major Bible contradiction. In one section, you have God giving the rules for how they do slavery. In the other section, you have God telling people to set them free.
Right.
First, we want to look at the C in our cracked acronym for context. Their cultural context, right? This type of slavery, as we've talked about before on the show, was very different than what we think of as slavery in America. I mean, if you were going to define their slavery back then, it'd probably be much more akin to military service, where you have responsibilities that you can't just get out of.
Right.
But it's not based on color of skin. In fact, some slaves could be richer than free people.
More educated.
We have a whole show on slavery you got to do. But the biggest thing, let's talk about the A in our acronym for author's intention. Okay, was God trying to establish in Leviticus when he gave them these rules for slavery, was God trying to establish a perfect moral framework where slavery is always allowed? Was that his intention?
Absolutely not.
That was not his intention in Leviticus. His intention was to give Israel laws that fit within the culture they were living in. Okay, sometimes, not always, but sometimes God allows things he doesn't like. An example of this is Israel getting a king. God says, do not get a king. I will be your king. And they say, but we really want one.
I want that cookie.
And he says, don't do it. And they say, but we want one. So he says, okay, well, if you're going to do it, then choose Saul. So he acquiesces to them. He gives them what they want, but then he gives them, this would be similar. God isn't promoting slavery, but if they're going to do it, here are some regulations you have to abide by.
Absolutely.
Which perfectly explains the prophet Isaiah. God is then saying, what I really want from you isn't slavery at all. It's to set people free. No oppression anywhere. Parents do this with kids all the time, right? I want you to love your brother and get along totally well. But when you do fight, you're not allowed to punch each other.
Right.
This isn't a contradiction. This is simply God giving them rules for the way they're living their life. And then God telling them what he really wants of them later on.
Amen.
Ken, is there anything you want to add or change on that?
No, I like your points of emphasis there. And I guess the only thing I would add is that what we discover when we face the more brutal forms of slavery that come later in other cultural milieus, it is the message of both the Hebrew and Christian scriptures that people are made in the image of God and have dignity and value and should not be enslaved.
That's exactly right. And if the earlier verses were talking about the type of slavery we had in America, we wouldn't have been thinking that way. But Ken makes a great point. And the vast, vast majority of people who are setting slaves free and working towards that were Christian organizations. Mm-hmm. So that's the answer for a Bible contradiction.
Bible contradiction.
Okay, now we don't have a ton of time left. Ken, are you going to be able to stay with us at the end of the show and do another, 5, 10, maybe 1,000 minutes.
Happy to do it.
All right. So let's just for another minute or so talk about God among sages. Could you just share a couple, like the biggest thing that makes Jesus different is his claim to deity, but also I think his death and resurrection. Is there any one of these other guys in less than 30 seconds who died and rose from the dead? Anyone like that?
No. The Buddha lived about 80 years. He died. We know the place in which his ashes were sprinkled. Confucius was a man that died. Muhammad. Krishna probably never existed at all. He may be pure mythology.
Wow.
Or maybe a man, but there's nothing like the resurrection of Jesus or the atonement. In fact, none of these people do anything to assure people of salvation or assurance in the future life.
Wow.
Only Jesus does that.
And that's a huge difference.
Amen.
Jesus is the only way to be saved, as we talked about last week. These other guys can't do that for you. Come on out to Revolution Church. Get Ken's book, God Among Sages, at reasons.org, or you can come to truthrevolution.tv. We want to get to know you.
Truth Revolution.
And we're online. We're talking to Ken Samples from Reasons to Believe still.
Dave, this is looking to be a pretty good book.
It is. I really do. I like the title because it there's so much, like we were talking at the beginning of the show, so many people want to equate Jesus with the other religions.
Yeah.
And I think the ignorance comes in where they don't take a close enough look at Jesus and see what Jesus actually had to say. We touched on it a little bit earlier where Jesus claimed to be God and the only way to salvation.
Yeah.
You know, and so if they were to take that and actually measure it rightly against all the other religions, then the other religions follow it.
Man, that's awesome. Hey, we talked about Buddha for a while. Can we talk about Confucius? Because this, I mean, contrary to a lot of Americans' idea, this guy's more than fortune cookies, right?
He's a lot more.
Right.
Confucius, I think, is really a world-class philosopher. I think in most respects of his life, he is an individual to be deeply respected. And China was going through some deep cultural crisis, and Confucius was really trying to lay down moral principles for the Chinese people to live by. But he didn't talk very much at all about God. I should tell you, there are some scholars who think that Confucius may have been a theist.
Really?
But that's certainly not a slam dunk. We're not sure of that. But his focus was basically on providing some cultural principles, some moral principles for people to have a just society.
Wow. And just for our listeners who don't grab the terminology so well, a pantheist is someone who believes like everything is God, and a deist is someone who believes God created the world and kind of punted it and just kind of sits back and watches. A theist is someone who believes in a more personal God.
Right.
Anything you want to change on that definition?
No, very good. And Confucius, I mean, he did talk about heaven. He did at times talk about God in a sense that it seemed move away from any kind of pantheism or polytheism and move toward a personal theistic God. Now that, again, not all scholars accept that, but some do.
That's interesting. And so what are some of the similarities between Confucius and Jesus?
Well, a very important one is Confucius talked about what he called the silver rule. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Now, you know, some people would say that's just kind of the golden rule in the negative. But you can see that Confucius realized that the only way you're going to have some kind of just society is to give some dignity and value to people. And so a comparison of that, Jesus comes along 500 years later or so. Jesus changes it to the positive. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So that silver and golden rule is definitely a moral connection between Confucius and Jesus.
Now you say he comes along and he changes it. Are you suggesting that Jesus had perhaps known of that silver rule that Confucius had gave?
I don't think there's any clear evidence at all that the biblical authors in the Old Testament had any awareness of some of these religious writings. I think what we see in Jesus is it's the moral command of God is not just to not break the commandments. The law goes further, and that is we're to treat people as if they have inherent dignity and moral worth. Mm-hmm. And the way we treat other people is an expression of the way we treat the Lord.
That's great. You know, go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I think true what you just said, because I was getting ready to say that the golden rule, when Jesus talked about it, when you talk about the silver rule, don't do unto others what you wouldn't want people to do unto you. It's so cold and like impersonal. Well, I'm just going to leave them alone. But Jesus wants us to interact with one another. He wants us to love one another. So we are to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us. We want people to be nice to us, right?
Mm.
You know, and so we are to interact with each other in a way that we would like to be interacted with. The other way is kind of like just hands off.
And that idea, the fact that there would be a connection between Confucian ethics and Christian ethics shouldn't take any student of the New Testament by surprise. God has created everybody in his image, and part of that general revelation is a conscience that there is a moral God and that we have moral accountability. So I think we should expect to see that these other religions will get some things right, and they'll mix them with a lot of error as well.
Yeah. I mean, C.S. Lewis even pointed out how similar morals are throughout all cultures of the world, and how that points out that there probably is some standard moral giver.
Right.
You know, Dave brought up the point you made. I went to a restaurant or store in time, and I went to the bathroom in there, and there was this poster on the wall, and it said, the golden rules from all religions. And it was trying to show that all religions are basically the same.
Right.
And it was interesting because what you just pointed out was something I noticed there. Almost all the religions had some sort of saying somewhere that said something like, don't harm people, don't do to others what you don't want them to do, except for Jesus. He was do to others what you want them to do to you.
Right.
It was very much moving forward, which is actually a lot like the life of Jesus. You know, you see Jesus moving into people's lives, loving on them, dying for them. Do you see anything like this in the life of Confucius?
Well, you know, Confucius was an interesting individual. He had a divorce early on, and in fact, he seemed to be rather aloof to his kids. And you know, to be sympathetic to him, I think he probably was trying to build a Chinese society, culture, and family where you would have these kind of respectful, honorable relationships. But Confucius is very candid. In fact, he never sees himself as, you know, the sage. He sees himself as a fellow learner who is struggling to try to embrace a life-affirming philosophy. And he's quite candid that he's a flawed person.
Hmm.
And so, again, I kind of came away from it realizing that people like the Buddha and Confucius recognize their brokenness. They, I think, by implication, conveyed the idea that they needed a savior.
Wow. And so you have these people we consider sages who really consider themselves as tumbleweeds and who we look at Jesus Christ and he considered himself God on earth.
Yes.
That's a major difference.
Yeah. I mean, imagine Confucius and the Buddha never come along and say, you know, who of you can point out my sin? I mean, there's nothing like that.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus lives a life where, I mean, think of your own family. Suppose on Christmas morning you say, now how many of you in my family could find any fault with me? I mean, I'd have all kinds of people.
Right, everybody would be raising their hand.
Of things about me.
Yeah.
One of the unique elements, Jesus doesn't appear to have any sins to confess.
Mm.
In fact, Houston Smith, one of the leading world religious scholars, said in his book, he said, not only did Jesus teach the Sermon on the Mount, but he did the extraordinary thing. He seemed to live the Sermon on the Mount. Who could live the Sermon on the Mount?
Wow.
Sets Jesus, another thing that sets Jesus apart from these other religious leaders.
Right.
It's funny when we see ourselves rightly, we know that we can't measure up to Jesus.
Right.
You know, early on when I was a pastor for a few years, I went home to Kansas City with my wife and I went to my parents' house and my parents and my brother and his wife were there and my wife was there and we were all talking around the table and I tried to say something and they ignored me. And I tried to talk again and they ignored me again. And I started talking. Someone talked over the top of me and I was getting frustrated. Finally, I kind of hit my hand on the table. Poof, and I said, hey, everybody looks at me. I said, usually when I talk, people like to listen. And they all start busting up laughing. And my mom says, honey, here you ain't Pastor Jeff. You're just Jeff.
Right.
And, you know, it's this idea.
I feel your pain.
What's that?
I feel your pain. I know that.
Yeah. It's just when we recognize ourselves for who we really are, mm-hmm. we see the massive difference between us and Jesus. And I think what you're saying here is when we see Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius for who they really are, we can see they have wisdom, maybe even compassion, mm-hmm. but we do see a difference between them and Jesus.
There's no second place. Jesus towers above the rest. That was my purpose in writing the book. I think a powerful evangelistic apologetic is really focusing on Jesus and letting Jesus be the standard, not only for you and I, but even the world's greatest sages cannot measure up. And thus, Christianity is unique because Jesus is so unique.
Wow. Amen. Ken, thanks for joining us today. You know, if they want to know more about Krishna or Muhammad, they're going to have to get your book, God Among Sages. This is really good stuff. Of course, there's a lot more in there about Buddha and Confucius too. Now, they can get that at reasons.org, right?
They can. It is available on Amazon, but we'd like to guide you toward reasons.org.
That's awesome. And we're going to link to that at truthrevolution.tv. Yes. Ken, we always love having you here on the show. It's just been great to be with you again.
Thanks, guys. Keep up the good work.
All right. Thank you. You know, everyone at Reasons to Believe is awesome.
Yes.
That's just everyone there. And
We're a bit biased, though.
We are a bit biased. We're like Reasons to Believe fanboys.
Yeah, we are.
But anyway, we're gonna link to them from our website. Mm-hmm. And if you go to truthrevolution.tv, you can find this. You can find the slavery show we talked about, as well as more information on all these topics. Plus, you can find out about Revolution Church. We meet Sundays at 10 o'clock, 11:30, and 5 p.m. We'd love to have you.